Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, verse 9. There's nothing better than a cup of cool, refreshing water at the end of the sweaty work day outside during the summertime. I hate to admit this, it's better than the Monster drink. A side note, no extra charge for you guys. Do not, okay, I repeat, do not drink a 5-hour energy drink followed by the Monster energy drink. A dummy did that. And he thought his heart is jumping out of his chest. Guess which dummy that was? It's a personal testimony. It's not a good thing. When a person, even a strong believer in the Lord, is distressed with the pressure of life, it is not unusual for him to be discouraged. Have you been there? I have. The reason for that situation might be self-inflicted or somebody tried to harm that person. Regardless of the reason, that the person's heart could be at the bottom of the valley, dark valley of life, where he couldn't even make a direction, left, right, up, or down, just wandering around in darkness. While he's down there, getting more and more desperate and to find his way out, another person from up somewhere and shout aloud to that person, "Hey, buddy, this is the way out. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you way out. Just follow my voice. Come to me. It will be a short time. You will be out of here." That would be such an encouragement, wouldn't you think? And he would say that person who was lost all this time, to that person is such a cool, refreshing word of encouragement. Listen, even a little bit of affirmation and encouragement goes a long way in motivational mileage more than a swift kick in the pants, though that some of us may need it from time to time. I like what German writer of Faust, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, said, "Correction does much, but the encouragement does more. Encouragement after disapproval is as the sun after a heavy rain." From chapter 5, verse 12, through to chapter 6, verse 8, until last 2 weeks, the author of the book of Hebrews been chastising this Christian Jews for them to grow up because they were spiritually immature, and telling them, "You don't need to go back to Judaism," because they were thinking about that, going back to Judaism, because the life as a Christian follower of Jesus Christ, it's been hard. So they were thinking about going back to that system. And this author and the other people were saying, "You don't need to go back because we believe in you." And they were telling them, he was telling them, "You need to stay focused. And that this dark cloud will move away and the shaft of encouragement will come down and dry them and push away the chills of discouragement and distress." Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to your presence asking your guidance. Because in our lives, sometimes we get lost and thinking that there's no way out. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart, that we may keep our eyes on you, keep our hearts on you, always seeking you, and putting aside our burdens because you can carry them. Father, you speak to our heart that we may receive your guidance. Instead of running ahead of you or being dragged by you, Father, we are asking you to Give us anointing to walk with you. Be guided by your eyes. Father, we are asking you to open our heart to receive your word through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, especially the one who speaks. And we pray for President Obama, for his salvation, and the protection for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters and first responders. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 9 of Hebrews, please. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Yes, it's true that blessing must come before the rebuilding. Sometimes we have to clear the way to all these rubbles in our life before we start rebuilding in our lives. After that, they need some constructive assurance of their Christian life. Let's admit that there are times we even doubt our own salvation while we were deeply discouraged. While we are down and out, we were wondering why the Lord allowed us to go through the difficulty. Of course, we do that in our weakest moment. And our enemy is right there, put the seed of doubt in our heart. Not only that God is not our Savior, and if we are ever been born again. This was happening to the Jewish Christians at that first century. And the author of the book of Hebrews is telling them, we believe in you, we have a confidence in you for your salvation and your work for the Christ. It is obvious that the author of this book knew this Jewish Christians very well, and they knew him as well. This is very special to hear reassuring words from someone you respect. So many times the dignity of the self-respect hangs on the fragile thread of other people's confidence in us and assurance that we are trustworthy. Some of you may know this very well because you just went through a difficult time. And while you're going through a difficult time, somebody say, I believe that God's going to pull you through this. And during this difficult time, He's going to strengthen you. He's going to assure you. He's going to walk with you. He will not forsake you or desert you. Okay, let's get down to the practical side. You knew that I was going to come with this. When God created Adam and Eve at the beginning, everything He did was good. Am I right? He finished the work each day and it was what? Good. On sixth day, He created man. He looked at it. I don't know whom He was talking. Probably He's talking to another person in Trinity. He said, it's not good. When God said it's not good, it's not good. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And then He said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. It was a nice way for God to say, he needs help. He needs help. Guys, let's accept the fact that we can do a lot of dumb things, don't we? Without the help of our wives. Wives, don't get so prideful. You are, listen to me ladies, you are married to your husband, not one of your children. So just because your husband does some seriously dumb things, that doesn't give you a right to treat him like one of your children. Your husband can do so much better if you give him your affirmation and encouragement of assurance. Can I hear amen from the guys? So ladies, here's a trick. Suggest your great, bright idea to your husband and let him think that it was his own idea. And you watch him, he will finish it so well. Now, husband, don't think that your turn doesn't come. Now, here it is. Listen, gentlemen, your wife is the gift from the Lord for your life. She needs your encouraging word, kind word, and assuring word of your love. But not just in the word, let your actions speak your love for her. She comes before anything, including your favorite sports team, including your favorite hobby. You with me, guys? So while you are watching that football at the fourth quarter, at 1 minute left, and she asks you to do something, you don't drop your wife, you drop your football team. And do whatever she says. And it shows to her that you value her more than your football team. You agree? That gives her encouragement. The woman, your wife, needs assurance from you that you love her more than anything else in the world. Ladies, Bible never say anywhere that wife, love your husband. You ladies already know how to love husband. But it says that respect your husband. There's been a lot of fight against the Bible. And feminist says the Bible is a male chauvinist pig idea story. It is not. This talks about the woman's right better than a feminist story. Now, but the encouragement or affirmation doesn't stop at the relationship between husband and wife only. It applies to every direction. Single, between mom and dad, and mom and their parents and the children, and other ways. How about treating your children with assuring affirmation? I read an article which is very, very interesting. Two psychologists that were sitting in the back of the second grade classroom. Can you imagine? Second grade classroom, and they were sitting there and making a note. During the class, some children stand up for no reason while the teacher is teaching. Have you been there? They're popping up constantly. And each time the children were standing up, the teacher told them to sit down. And now, a few days later, once they record all how many times they were standing and popping up on all that, two psychologists asked the teacher to increase your command, sit down more often. She did that. Instead of saying once, she did it two or three times. More kids were standing up. The frequency was increasing. A few days later, they asked teacher to replace the sit-down command with nice, quiet compliment for the children who were sitting and staying in their seat and doing their work. So instead of telling the children, sit down, he started to say, oh, you're doing such a good work, good for you. I'm so proud of you. All of a sudden, the kid who was standing up, frequency was dropped drastically. Everybody, you and me, all of us, like to hear affirmation. We like to hear encouragement. Isn't that true? If you say no, I don't like to hear. You are lying through your teeth. Whomever we come across, let's speak the kind and encouraging word. Of course, it is much easier to criticize others. But let's try to look for a good side of those who are around us and work with us, especially those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look around. Come on, look around. Look at each other. These are your brothers and sisters. Be nice to one another. You don't want to grind the axe to chop the other person. But we don't have to overemphasize. We don't have to overemphasize their shortcoming. I'm not asking you to lie about the other person. And no should we criticize each other with glee? Whether we believe it or not, the Holy Spirit did not leave us in charge of convicting or correcting others. That's His job. You with me? He did not leave that thing to us. Keep your finger in the book of Hebrews. Go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 3. Jesus asking to the Pharisees, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider a plank in your eye? You know the difference between speck and plank? Tiny bit in their eyes, and now you have a big lock sticking out from your eyes, and, oh, look at the speck. Let's not do that. Be conscientious for our shortcoming before other people's shortcoming. Some Christians who think themselves very highly believe that they should pull out the Bible verses like a sword and start to slash other believers who are down and out and tell them what to do. If you are one of them, one of those who like to criticize others, I met a few of them, and have you ever considered using Bible verses as a warm blanket to wrap them around and comfort them? Bible clearly tells us to do that. I've been using this verse many, many times from the pulpit, and it's worthwhile for you to memorize. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And then what? Weep with those who weep. And mourn. And yes, that's another version. Okay, back to the Hebrews, please. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saint and do minister. Our memory verse. You know, living in Green Valley gives us every right to forget a lot of things, don't we? People may forget others' kind word and works, but our infinitely wise God never forgets. He doesn't have one of those Green Valley moments. Nothing escapes His all-seeing eyes, and He remembers them all. The only thing that He does not remember is our confessed sin. Because those sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The author of this book put his total confidence in the justice of our God, and because he could not overlook a single good work and kind word done on his behalf. And nor could he miss our motive that is behind every work and word. The author of this book was not ashamed to show his appreciation for the work of the Jewish Christians, and rightly so. I know a pastor who told me he never complimented his workers in his church. And this idea is, I don't want to rob their reward in heaven. If that is correct, this verse, Hebrews 6:10, should not be in the Bible. Amen? Speaking of acknowledgement, I would like to acknowledge all the work of those who serve in our church. Trust me on this. Each Sunday morning was not done, service was not done by the worship team and me. Many, many people are involved. Do you think these chairs just show up 30 minutes before service and disappear by themselves 30 minutes after the service? Somebody had to haul each one of them in and set up each one of the boxes and tables. Before you leave, if you are not one of them who is hauling in and out, thank those people. Nothing wrong with us thanking them for what they do. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold, 27 says, do not withhold good from those whom those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Back to Hebrews, please. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. The author of the book of Hebrews is pressing the Jewish Christians to press on. Don't stop, don't slow down. You don't want to do that. Here we find how to press on the spiritual maturity to reach our full potential. I find the two things. See, go back there, verse 11. We desire that each one of you to show same diligence, integrity, and to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. So first point is, fight against spiritual laziness, so that we don't become sluggish. It is extremely easy to fall into our own trap of spiritual laziness. And you may say, what are you talking about? Our daily devotion and the prayer can be literally become mundane routine. You with me on that? Oh, I have to pray. So, blah, 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 and read the devotion and daily prayer, daily bread. Okay, I'm done. No. It should be more than that. It should be specially set aside, separated time and location where you can spend time with God. If we are just normal peasant or subject of the kingdom, and if God says, if the king says, I want to meet with you, spend some time with you, how would you act? Let's say we are going to meet president, the real one, not the one we have, the good one. Let's say he said, I'm going to meet with you, spend some time with you. Would you go and say, I'll just show up with my jeans and lunch alone, I don't care. Would you do that? No, we will dress up properly. I'm not saying you have to dress up properly to meet God in your prayer. But our mindset should be right. Don't you agree? Yep. Let's not just go to God, the master of the universe, with such a casual attitude. Sometimes I catch myself, what are you thinking you're doing? And sometimes my own attitude become my own laziness, become my own trap. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. In case you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, this is what we do. We study the Bible in an expository manner. Verse 9. Therefore, we make it to our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are all well known in your conscience. When we stand before the Lord, who is going to judge us for what we have done for Him on the earth, our lame excuse will not fly. We cannot finger somebody saying, well, they made me to do it, right? That doesn't work. And something, we come up with something to wiggle out of our responsibility. Remember, at the Garden of Eden, Adam tried it. the woman you gave it to me. In other words, he was not really fingering her. It was fingering God, the woman you gave it to me. His excuse was not accepted. So why our excuse would be accepted by him? Second point. Second point to press on is to imitate those who inherit God's promises through their faith and patience. Did you notice the word inherit? From whom? From the Lord, of course. We don't earn God's promises. We don't earn God's promises. We inherit, we receive from Him by trusting Him and waiting upon His time. God doesn't work according to our time. He works according to His own time. He's not, trust me, He's not absolutely and not in a hurry according to your schedule or mine. If that was the case, we would have a building probably 14 years ago when I started church. If you have a tendency to struggle with a showing affirmation and appreciation to others, this time to others, here are the three suggestions for you. Number one, stop limiting your comment to the weaknesses of others. Yes, as I said, there are times we have to bless before we start to rebuild. Our goal should be to build up, not to tear down. Build each other. There's a fancy theological word, edify. We edify one another, not tear down. It seems like Christians have more firepower to get at each other than building each other, edifying each other. Second point, before you criticize someone, please take a moment to think about the reason for that person to do or to say the things that made you criticize. Put yourself in that person's shoes. Would you be different? Would I be different? Before you start to criticize, how would I act differently if I am that person? And if you can, please think about, think what and how you would act to or say if you were in that same situation. Probably far less. Third point, start focusing on the strengths of others. Now, this is the difficult part. Let's say you don't care for that person because that person do a lot of dumb things. And it's hard to think about good things about that person. But everybody has a good point. Everybody has a good point. Look for that and encourage that person. Grant that, listen to me please. Grant that some people should not be restored to the previous relationship. Let me make an example. A husband, ex-husband, now is that person is divorced. Ex-husband cheated on you multiple times or even one time. So you went through divorce. As a believer of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is a mandatory. Are you with me on that? Forgiveness is mandatory. However, restoration needs to be dictated according to each situation. Restoration needs to be dictated according to each situation. Today, listen, please. Try being a little more generous in giving praise to those who are around you. And try to be a little more tender because you may not know how much that person may need that gentle word. And try showing appreciation unto those who serve. Before I go to the application, I'm going to give you a quick story. One of my favorite Bible teachers is Chuck Swindoll. Once a year, he goes to this Northern California, some camp, I forgot, Mount Hermon camp. And he was preaching there. That's one of his favorite places to go. Refreshing air and a good group of people. They are out there to hear the word of God. So it was a great audience to preach to. One particular gentleman who was sitting in the front, within 5 minutes from his start of his teaching, he fell asleep. It was not nodding. He just going into total zone. It was not the first time. It was not the second time. Every single time he was teaching, this guy was in la la land, so deep. Somebody, at the end of the teaching, his wife had to wake him up. On the last day, at the last session, by then he was thinking, how could he fall asleep on every teaching I do? He was offended. And the last session, this gentleman got up and went up and went away, and standing at the end of the auditorium, and just quietly standing there. And of course, there are a lot of people who want to talk to Pastor Chuck Swindoll. And his wife was one of them. And she waited until the last moment. And she came to him and said, Pastor Chuck, my husband loves you and you love your teaching very much. He has a cancer and he's dying. This is his last wish to come here to listen to you in person. And the medication he takes for his cancer makes him to sleep. He's too embarrassed to come talk to you. So he came here to see you and listen to your teaching. Swindoll broke down, started to cry. He judged the man without knowing the situation. Don't we do that? Let's be honest. Don't we do that? We judge other people by appearance, by whatever the first impression we get. Let's be kind. Let's be generous. Let's be gentle. Let's be the encourager. Three applications. Number one, a Christian shouldn't be the one with the outstretched arms more than a pointed finger. Hope of others can be ignited with a spark of our encouragement. Second application, don't save the kind word for the other people's funeral. Say today, encourage them with your appreciation and affirmation. Do it today. Third application is an age-old cliche, but we don't practice often. Treat others as you wanted to be treated. I'm glad nobody closed the Bible. Go to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 6. Verse 31. Jesus speaking. Just as you want the man to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Guess what? It's not a suggestion from Jesus Christ. Guess what that is? Command. Amen?